So who's got their Christmas tree lights up? I mean, my neighbor's the only one. We didn't have ours up either. Christmas tree. Who has purchased a Christmas tree? Or who's at least got it down from the attic? Anybody? Okay, I see the Brocks there. Okay. Anybody else? We've got our crazy neighbors already got about 50,000 megawatts of lights. I mean, we're from Orange County, and this is like Disneyland East or something. I appreciate his enthusiasm. But the truth is next week, Thanksgiving is upon us, and it really marks the beginning of the holidays and a time where we have big meals and relatives getting together and shopping on a Black Friday. But then it seems like in all this craziness, we can sit down at the table during Thanksgiving, and we can go around and we can take turns expressing thanks to God for the things that he's doing. And it seems like all of a sudden that there's this peace that rests upon the table. If you guys ever experienced that? And some might say, well, hey, this is really due to the turkey or the tryptophan in it. But I want to tell you that there's something else at work. There's another principle, there's another attitude that's at work that really allows peace to come and rest in our lives. And we're going to talk about that peace this morning. It can be so elusive, and a lot of times we're looking for shelter in the storm. And here's what I want to say this morning is that Jesus provides an answer for every question in life that troubles us. Amen. And the change of the world, and let's face it, the world is changing. It always has changed, but now the rate of change is just increasing so fast that what used to take 40 years to change in a culture now takes about 40 days. And it just seems to get going faster and faster and faster. And he gives a sense of stability in an ever-changing world. He gives perspective and a sense of purpose for those that just don't know where to turn. And Jesus Christ is superior to anything and everything that we can ever want to rest our lives upon. That's the good news. That's the gospel. Do you know that your birthright as a believer is peace? And a birthright is kind of like an inheritance, but here's the slight difference. In a birthright, you get to own the inheritance the day that you're born. Right? An inheritance, you got to kind of wait till somebody passes away before you get to own the stuff. But with a birthright, from the day you are born, or in a spiritual sense here, as believers, it's the day that you're reborn, you actually own your birthright. And a major part of that birthright is peace. Some of us have had relatives die and they leave possessions or articles or money, different things to us. And it's because our relatives, we're entitled to it because our relative has willed it to us. And you know that Jesus Christ has willed us things as well. He has given us things. And yeah, it may be a little bit different. And obviously, the things that he gives us can never compare to an earthly inheritance. And he doesn't do it exactly the same way. But I want to tell you that we do have a birthright. We have things that Jesus Christ has given us. And I want to look at John 14:27 to illustrate this. And Jesus said this. He says, "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give you. I do not give to you as the world gives. Do not let your hearts be troubled. Do not be afraid." It's almost an unbelievable promise, isn't it? This is the peace that Christ owned. It's his very own personal peace that he gives us. It's the same peace that gave him peace with the Father, the same thing, the same peace that allowed him to face temptation. It's the same peace that he had when he was mocked and persecuted and murdered. It's the same peace that allowed him while he was on the boat in a sea and a storm that allowed him to sleep in the bottom of the boat when everybody else is gripped in fear. And isn't it awesome that we get that peace, that he gives it to us? And just as a man works and saves and invests and gains things and gathers things that maybe he can leave it for his children, you know that Jesus gained us this inheritance too by the work on the cross. His work of righteousness gives us ownership of the peace. Yet we all worry, don't we? We all find moments when we're not exactly in peace, where our hearts are troubled, that we're in confused, that we're in conflict. And just as the devil tempted Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden, so he tempts us to forsake the peace of God, the peace of Christ. Satan was able to rattle the thing they had. They had contentment. They had everything they need. They were made in the image of God. They were never going to be any more like God than they already were. God withheld nothing from Adam and Eve, yet the enemy is able to stir up this discontent in their heart, and it causes them to say, well, I'll choose this rather than the peace of God. And today we want to look at an attitude of the heart that allows us to realize the peace of Christ in our lives. This is a way that we can enter into peace. It's a way we draw back to peace. It's a way that we remain in peace. It's a way that we grow in peace, and it's a way that we express and we can influence others towards the peace of God. I'm going to talk about Thanksgiving. This is where Thanksgiving comes in. You see, because it's one thing to own something, but it's quite another thing to possess something. It's one thing to own something, but it's quite another to possess it, right? We had a kind of a ugly old white van that we allowed our daughter to be blessed with and to ride around, and it's in it, all of its radiance. And even after she moved out of the house, she possessed that van. If you took out the pink slip on it, right, and looked, my name was on it, Julie's name. We owned it, but my daughter possessed the van, and that's what we're looking at, the way that Thanksgiving can move us from ownership to possession of peace. It's our birthright, we own it, but how do we realize it in a greater way in our life? And this is where Thanksgiving comes in. And let's look at Colossians chapter 3, verses 15 through 17. You got your Bibles, you can turn there. Colossians 3, 15 through 17. And it reads like this: Let the peace of Christ rule in your heart, since as members of one body, you were called to peace, and be thankful. Let the message of Christ dwell among you richly as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom through psalms and hymns and songs from the Spirit, singing to God with gratitude in your hearts. You see how Paul is trying to get us a message. He's trying to wrap this whole thing, peace, in a certain context, and that context is Thanksgiving. Verse 17, it says, and whatever you do, whether in word or deed,
I want to finish there too. There's one more thing of giving thanks.
Verse 17. And whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of Lord Jesus. What? Giving thanks to God through the Father, God the Father through him. So can you see the Apostle Paul is trying to make a point? Everything that he's trying to teach and instruct the church to do, it's all wrapped and bundled up in thanksgiving. This first thing that he asked the church to do, and actually it's a command, is to let peace rule. Let the peace of Christ rule in your heart, since as members of one body, you were called to peace. This is your calling. This is your destiny. This is the thing that we are to be, and be thankful. And the rule, and the word here for rule is really an athletic term that Paul is using. It means to referee or to umpire. You know that referees have the final say in the game? Anybody here a New England Patriots fan? There's a couple here, right? Well, I want to guarantee you, at the end of that game, there was a pretty controversial call, wasn't there? If you're a Panthers fan, you were like rejoicing and you saw nothing wrong with it. But I guarantee you, if you were a Patriot fan, there was everything wrong with it. And even as the referees are headed out the gate and the golden boy Tom Brady himself personally is going and giving this guy what he felt about his word on what was happening and about the call, you know what? You know who had the final say? The referee. And this is what Paul is trying to get us to understand, is that we have to let the peace of Christ have the final say in all the matters of our hearts. The peace should have this final say, because we have all sorts of things that come up. There are so many things that are clamoring for us. There's a competition. There's things such as fear or pride or discontent, and they are clamoring for that position. They're very aggressive towards it. But you know, the peace of Christ is not demanding its own way in our hearts. It has to be allowed, or it has to be let. This is what Paul is saying. Let the peace of Christ come in. It's not like the peace of Christ is going to demand certain things like pride and discontent and fear. We have to let it. Submit to it. Give it the final say on all the matters of our hearts. And how do we let it rule? It happens best through an attitude of thanksgiving. That's why he gives the instruction. Let it rule and give thanks. Let it rule and give thanks. Thanksgiving and peace are connected together. We're going to look at that more this morning. Thanksgiving has the power to demolish pride and discontent. I want to tell you that Thanksgiving is the mortal enemy of these things that can bring discord into our hearts. Being discontent or discontent itself or greediness says this, somebody owes me, right? Or God owes me. There's something lacking in it, and it robs us of our peace. Peace can never rule in this place, but thanksgiving ushers in peace and it allows peace to remain in our hearts. And you can do all of the spiritual warfare you want. And a lot of times we think we don't have peace. So we're like, I got to do spiritual warfare. I got to cast out some demons. I got to bring down some strongholds. I've got to fast. I've got to do all of these things. Cut off generational curses, right? All this stuff. When the thing that was really blocking it was just a lack of gratitude. It's powerful. You can do all of those things, and those things are good things. But even if you're successful at them, if you hold discontent in your heart, if you don't practice and actually engage in thanksgiving in your life, you're still going to be without peace. That's what I'm saying. Anybody agree with that? I hope so. The second thing that the Apostle Paul instructs the church is this, is let the message dwell. Right? Let peace rule and let the message of Christ dwell among you richly as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom through psalms, hymns, and songs of the Spirit, singing to God with gratitude in your hearts. You can see that this thing now becomes more kind of corporate. Did you notice that? It kind of becomes kind of more corporate in context. And the message of Christ should have full impact on every decision and every choice that we make in our lives. I want to tell you that it dwell richly, that it's not a seasonal kind of a thing. It's not a Sunday-only kind of a thing to let the word dwell richly among us. It's not like a drive-by situation. It's all of life, all throughout our days. And what is this message of Christ? As I have come not to condemn, but to forgive. I have come to give you freedom from sin. You're no longer under the bondage of sin. Come and follow me. These are the messages of Christ. You are forgiven and free. I'm preparing a place for you. I am with you, surely to the very end of the age. This is the message of Christ. This is the gospel, that there is a victory over all of these things. The blindness of ambition can be conquered through thanksgiving. Reading the words of Jesus and using his life to make our choices by obeying what he says, and let his life model for us how to live. You know what? It produces worship, singing songs and spiritual songs and hymns to one another. You can even admonish each other, or encourage, or sharpen, you know, like ironing, sharpening iron. But it has to be done. You have to be able to give thanks for that person first, because I'll tell you what, if you don't give thanks for that person, you want to go admonish them or give them a little bit of instruction, right? And you do it out of any other place other than being thankful for them, is going to come out wrong. It's not going to have the effect that you think it's going to have, is it? You guys ever done that? All of a sudden you say, oh man, this didn't go the way I thought it was. No, I thought they were just going to thank me for saying the tough thing. But if it comes out of thanksgiving, a place in the context of thanksgiving, you'll have a much different effect. When we minimize thanksgiving in a corporate context, all of a sudden, you know what? We begin to get offended when that person gets shown the goodness of God. Not really overtly, but when the blessings come to the other person, we begin to get offended. And we begin to get offended at what the goodness of God is being poured out on others' lives. You know what that we do? We start ignoring the good things that God has poured out in our lives, don't we? This is how it works. This is why cultivating a thankful heart is so important to us. Because here's what the Apostle Paul was saying, is that, and maybe you've felt and experienced this before in your life, what dwells in us eventually dwells among us. What dwells in us, whether good or bad, eventually dwells among us. All of a sudden, the things that are in our hearts, you know, they start affecting our worlds and the people around us. Have you guys found that to be true? Whatever dwells in us pretty soon starts dwelling among us. And if you let the words of Christ dwell in you, eventually you'll see that it will dwell in your community. I love that. It can have a great influence, this Thanksgiving. It has influence on our own personal spiritualities, but it also has a whole effect on our brothers and sisters in Christ, doesn't it? And if you read, and if we went down and continued in Colossians 3, verses 18 to 25, we'll see that how we act affects others. Paul talks about husband and wife relationships and relationships between parents and kids, slaves and masters, so it could be employers and employees, that it does have this effect. The third thing that he says, let peace rule. Let the message dwell. The third thing that he says is let thanksgiving work. You know, that thanksgiving is a work of righteousness. That when Jesus did his work of righteousness, that the fruit that was supposed to come of it was thanksgiving. And Paul writes this and says, and whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. You know, the thanks that we give to God comes and flows through our relationship with Jesus Christ. We do things for a variety of reasons, and sometimes the things that we do when we're motivated wrongly, when it's out of discontent or fear or pride, we can find that we may not be all that effective. We can get tired, or we can get offended. But I want to tell you, the reason that this happens a lot of times is because, you know what, God isn't with us when
we're in a state or a place of ingratitude. There's maybe a distance that we sense between us and God. But I want to tell you this, and this is important, that thankfulness brings God near. Thankfulness brings God near. We'll read Psalms 100, verse 4. Enter his gates, we did this morning, right? Enter his gates with thanksgiving and his courts with praise. Give thanks to him and praise his name. When we give thanks, it brings in the very presence of God. When we give thanks, it connects us to what God is saying and doing in our midst. And when we give and we do things and we let thanksgiving do the work in our lives, there's a totally different flavor to it. There's a completely different outcome that we have. The word giving thanks, it aligns us so well to the purposes of God. It aligns our lives so well to who God is. Because if there's anything that we ever do in life as a believer, when we experience the grace and the goodness of God, the thing that makes the most sense for us to do, more so than praying, more so than just coming to church a lot, more so than passing out groceries and all this stuff is good, is simply to give thanks. That makes the most sense in light of what God has done with us, done for us. And from this place of thanksgiving is a place of power, because it's a partnership with God when we give thanks. All of a sudden, instead of maybe God being distant from us when we're trying to do things, when we're trying to do ministry, the work of the Lord, or building into people's lives, all of a sudden we find that God is with us. God is present. All of a sudden, it's not so much I'm trying to do it, but all of a sudden God is right here and I'm connected to what he's doing. And I want to tell you, it's a whole lot easier when we simply come alongside God and put our hands to what he's already doing. The message that we heard this morning during worship was that the battle belongs to the Lord. And for some of you this morning, that's like probably the only thing you need to get out of this morning. It's not by might, not by power, but by his Spirit. The battle belongs to the Lord. Our job, his job, is to fight. Our job is to what? Give thanks. That's our job. That's our role in this whole equation, is to give thanks, to let it look like Jesus when we're doing it. So these are the things that Paul said, is to let peace rule, to let the message dwell, and to let thanksgiving work. Sound good? Here's how we're actually going to take communion this morning. I couldn't think really of a better way where we draw close to God and a place where we can give thanks. Because when we remember what Christ has done, that is to give thanks, isn't it? But here's what I want to do before we move into there. I just want to read something. I don't even think I have it up here. If I have it up here, don't put it up there. I want you guys just to listen to this and just to let these verses of peace just kick around in your spirit a bit. All right? So if you're comfortable, why don't you close your eyes? We know that the word of God was meant to be heard, not read. In the beginning, anyway. They didn't know we were going to invent printing presses and all those things. Psalm 23. The Lord is my shepherd. I lack nothing. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. He refreshes my soul. He guides me along the right paths for his name's sake. And even though I walk through the darkest valley, I will fear no evil. For you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. The Lord is my shepherd. For he is my peace. I lack nothing. He leads me beside quiet waters. And he refreshes my soul. He guides me along the right paths for his name's sake. And even though I'm walking in a pretty tough place right now, even though there's maybe some circumstances I'm in I don't understand, I will fear no evil because God's with me. And his rod and his staff, they comfort me. We're going to move into communion.